Last evening, I was remiss. I did not do something that I was supposed to do. Mrs. Good, in the little bookstore, had asked me, because she has ordered copies, which I didn't know anything about, of a booklet that Everyday Publications of Toronto, Ed Harlow's printed ministry, published concerning some articles that I put together 3 years ago, a little over 3 years ago, and entitled Capsule Comments on the Cult. Has a twisted cross on the cover, and Ed Harlow was interested in these studies, which appeared, first of all, in Fools of the Flock magazine. And then, after he read the manuscript that I sent to him, he put it into print. And this is just a little booklet. It's not particularly edifying in one sense of the term, but it is informative. And we need to know, I think, a little bit as to what the enemy is teaching, what the basics are as to their approach to people in these days. We certainly have a situation where the cults have proliferated far beyond what I suppose most of us ever would have dreamed. And we can't cover them all in a little booklet like this, but I have taken up such as the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism, Christian Science, Spiritism, Theosophy, Baha'ism, Unitarianism, and then I've mentioned in one chapter a number of those that are well known, like Transcendental Meditation and so on. And we have a concluding chapter or two dealing with communicating with cultists and then the weapon of the word. So if you're interested in obtaining a copy of this, you can do so in the bookstore. I appreciate her insistence that I mention something about it. This morning we'd like to look at Psalm 27. Psalm 27. I'd like to read this psalm and then we'll look at it in its consecutive stanzas or thrust, and I want to leave with you four major emphases in relation to this particular passage that I'm sure is quite familiar to all of us who are here. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger, thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I have entitled this psalm, which I just studied out recently, King David's One-Track Mind. We have that expression. Oh, he has a one-track mind. Well, I see in this King David's one-track mind. And maybe you picked it up in relation to our reading. He says in verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. And we'll be commenting on that in just a little bit. The British statesman, orator, and writer Edmund Burke, who lived in the 18th century from 1729 to the time of his death in 1797, said, and I quote, "No passion so effectively robs the mind of all its powers of acting and reasoning as fear." In every age, fear is a real problem. And undoubtedly, there has never been a time in history when so many fears gripped the hearts of so many people in so many places throughout the world as today. Doctors tell us that fear has a good physical effect, in that it impacts certain glands in the body, which in turn release substances that enable people to do some amazing things. Fear, however, which grips the heart of an individual, is a devastating, paralyzing thing. Now, I've never counted them. I one time counted the word believe or believed in John's gospel, took a concordance that's sometimes referred to as the gospel of belief, because 98 times in the gospel of John, you have the word, the root word, believe. I've never counted the fear not in the Bible, but on good authority, I'm told that there are 366, at least 366 fear not in the Word of God. And that would include those statements, be not afraid. Same thought, same message. Now that gives us a fear not for every day in the year and even an extra for leap year. Yet it's a very natural thing, isn't it, to fear. This is something that is part and parcel of our humanity. And we must own up to it. Yet there are many things that we fear and in turn worry about, unnecessary for us to be occupied with. When did David write this psalm? The human author of this psalm is David. It's attributed to him. I really don't know when he wrote it. Neither do the scholars. It may have been when King Saul was chasing David, or when his brat of a son, Absalom, rebelled against him. I don't know. Those are suggestions. Whatever the circumstances may have been, he, David, was faced with enemies. This is clear from verses 2, 6, 11, and 12, which we just read a few moments ago. And he was tempted to fear. This is indicated in verse 1. He says, "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" In other words, he's saying to us, yes, I have my fears, or at least I'm tempted to fear, and there comes a time when in my humanity I feel just about overwhelmed by the encroaches of fear, but then he thought of the Lord. Again in verse 3, he says, "Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear." We're all similarly tempted to fear. But David, as set forth in this psalm did not yield to those fears. And in this hymn of praise, he tells us how he triumphed over his fears. I find four thrusts, four keynotes to this psalm. As I came and I read it and reread it and studied it out, there are four things that help me to an understanding in the overall message of this particular passage, this beautiful hymn of praise. And I'm just going to give you four key words, and maybe that will help you when you come and read this psalm again to recall at least the major subject matter of it. That represents practical teaching for our hearts that can be applied in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. First of all, there is confidence. There's a keynote of confidence that I see in relation to David. Any believer who takes a firm stand for the Lord will soon be made aware of the enemies around him. Paul wrote to Timothy and said in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And then in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the apostle reminds us, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Satan is the arch enemy of God's people. And it is he who is behind the onslaught of persecution against the saints. And he uses flesh and blood. He uses unbelievers, ungodly men and women to try and attain his end. Knowing this on the part of God's people enables God's people to pray for our enemies. That's a difficult thing to do. I have with me a letter in relation to what's going on in Romania. I had meetings recently in Dallas, Texas, at Believer's Chapel, a special series, and the Sunday that my wife and I were there, that afternoon, we had the joy of fellowshipping with a family that had immigrated from Romania to this country. I had to hang on every word because they're really just getting acquainted with the English language. But it was most revealing to listen to this dear brother tell of the assemblies in Romania. There are hundreds of them, and some of them fairly large. But to tell of the persecutions of God's people, and to remind us that there is a side to our faith that in a land so blessed as America, we know nothing about. This man that we met and enjoyed fellowship with through that week, but especially that Lord's Day afternoon, along with his wife and another relative, he knows what persecution is. He knows what it is to be arrested just for simply having Bibles in his car. There is that temptation to fear. There are those in prison today in Romania whose only offense is that they have sought to get out the gospel and give out Christian literature, including copies of the scriptures. There's one who is a man, I inquired about him, and he knows him personally. In fact, I have the address of this man's wife and family. And I hope to get a letter off. One has to be very careful, however, what you write. Everything is censored. But this dear brother is an editor of a magazine, or was an editor of a magazine. This is one of the reasons he's in prison. I can edit this little magazine freely here in North America. He was put in prison. for doing the same thing. And he's in prison for a year, 10 hours a day, hard labor. And I try to pray for him every day and uphold him in prayer. And I'm sure that as he encounters his persecutors, he realizes that behind these men who have persecuted him and put him in prison is Satan. And this enables him, by God's grace, to pray for those who are the enemies of the cross, and thus his enemies, because of his identification with Jesus Christ. And these things fortify us, or should, against a day when who knows what will come to this country. Things could change very quickly. I pray that they will not. But we live in a world that can change very rapidly, even overnight. And we need to be fortified. Forewarned is to be forearmed. On the one hand, David knew the swift attack of the enemy. This is seen in verse 2. He says, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. On the other hand, he knew what it was for his foes to camp against him and lay siege. This is found in verse 3. And notice what he says. My heart shall not fear. Why? Wherein was the confidence of which he speaks? Well, his answer is expressed in verse 1. It is the Lord who is his light, his salvation, and his strength. God is light. God is likened to the sun in Psalm 84, verse 11. He is a sun and a shield. If we walk in the light, we have nothing to fear. Furthermore, God is our salvation. Look at verse 9 in Psalm 27. He says, leave me not, nor forsake me, O God. And he personalizes it, of my salvation. God is our salvation, that is our deliverer. Israel was often the object of God's deliverance from a physical standpoint. They were used to visible encounters of the enemy and then visible deliverances. But there's also the spiritual aspect resident in these verses as well, and especially for our hearts. And finally, God is our strength. I was reading this psalm in the New International Version this morning, and the word here for strength is translated in the NIV, stronghold. You have the same truth in Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. God is our refuge and stronghold. Maybe you'll remember the memorial service they had for the 7 astronauts that were killed in the tragic thing that happened to Challenger. And they read, and I was glad they did, the scripture was brought in at that memorial service. Psalm 46 was read. God is our refuge and strength. And as we hide ourselves in him, we receive renewed strength to go forth with confidence to face our foes. Now, what was the secret of David's fearless confidence? Well, I think the next section gives us the answer. It was communion. The underlying basis of his confidence that he expresses in verses 1 through 3 was his communion with the Lord. In David's case, his battles were won in his private times of communion with the Lord. One word sums up King David's one-track mind. Worship. Worship. This was his priority, as it should be with every believer. It's important to be involved in service. We are to abound in the work of the Lord, but we need to be, first of all, in the school of Mary. At the feet of the Lord Jesus, by faith entering within the veil, as part of that vast holy priesthood of believers, and then as worshiper, to go forth as a royal priesthood to witness for Him in this world. And it's always in that order in the Word of God. The priority is worship, and then out of worship flows effective witness. I had had recommended to me a book some months ago, and I had a little Christmas money, and I thought, well, I'm going to spend a few dollars of that money. Books are rather expensive. But I got a paperback. I guess that's basically what it's published in. I don't think there is a hardcover to it. But having had this book strongly recommended to me, I purchased Gordon MacDonald's book, Ordering Your Private World. I was not disappointed in it. I met Gordon MacDonald just 2 years ago last month. We both went to the same high school, except that he's a good 10 years younger than I am, so I didn't know him in high school. But he is a fine expositor of God's Word, and presently he's the director of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. But he's written a book entitled Ordering Your Private World. And in this book he says this, and I'm quoting, it's this private part of life where we know ourselves best of all. This is where self-esteem is forged, where basic decisions about motives, values, and commitments are made. And then he says this, this is where we commune with God. You see, beloved, apart from worship, apart from communion with our Lord, fellowship with Him, in the inner man, in the privacy of our walking with Him, we'll never be able to walk and witness or war successfully in this thing. We were singing, and I left it open at our hymn, the hymn that was given out this morning. This one stanza caught my attention as we sang. The third stanza is more about Jesus. More about Jesus in His Word. Holding communion with my Lord, hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful say mine. Those are good words. And they're based solidly on the Word of God. And it's the very thing that we're to do, to come to the Word, to hold communion with the Lord by the Word and the energy of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, paying attention to every line, claiming for ourselves the promises of God. The one thing needful for David was communion day by day with his Lord. For it was in the divine presence that his knowledge of God as the light and as his salvation and as his strength became real. David was not a priest. He was a prophet and he was a king. No one in the Old Testament held those three offices. That remained for the Lord Jesus, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ is prophet, priest, and king. So David was a priest, or a prophet rather, and a king, but he was not a priest. And I see something interesting here. He could not personally enter the court and the holy place of the tabernacle. Although he could and did enter into the same spiritual experience as the priest did. So evidently, as I think of this psalm and have meditated upon it, David envied the priests in their holy duties before the Lord. And I think it might have been the other way around. I think on occasion the priests might have envied David as David went out and they saw him go out to do great exploits. But he says here, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that's what I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold, the word in the NIV is gaze, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. He longed to contemplate the Lord and to meditate on His beauty in His temple. What David could not do as a priest, we can do. We need to read Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 19. I wish I had time to go there. And I think that to the extent that we do take advantage of this glorious privilege is the extent of our practical strength when trouble comes, when we're tempted to fear, and the thing that will keep fear from overwhelming us or anything else will be the measure in which we commune and are thus fortified by that communion with our Lord day by day. Is not our failure to live in our Lord's presence the reason why we so often experience defeat? David knew that in the Lord's presence, as he sought the Lord's face, he was safe and he was secure. In fact, he says in verse 5, yea, he was placed up upon a rock. Yea, upon the rock, Lord Jesus, as we extend that to our Savior. As I think of him as the rock of our salvation, the rock of my salvation. A bowed head, in the sense in which we see it here, tokens defeat. Look at verse 6. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. In this kind of circumstance, when a person has a bowed head, it just smacks of defeat. I suppose it's been a year, maybe a little bit less. Spring had sprung, and I was driving in Plymouth, my home city in Michigan. I guess I'd been running some errands, and I was headed home. And as I came to a very familiar corner where there's a light, I started up on the green, and just to my right, near one of the many railroad tracks in our little city of Plymouth, I saw a man who was just bowed down. He was sitting on a couple of railroad ties, as I recall, and he looked the utter picture of rejection. I was going to stop my car, but just as I was about to, a police car came up. And I thought the better of intruding, and I knew he would be in good hands, as the policeman got out of his car and I'm sure thought to do what he could to ask the man if he was in trouble, what the problem was, and so on. But he was the picture of utter dejection and defeat, with bowed head and a disheveled appearance. And I certainly wondered what was wrong, and I certainly would have been motivated to stop at that moment had not the local police come along. The picture of defeat. David says, concerning the Lord, now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. And in view of that, there was cause for rejoicing. And he worshiped. And he says here, therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Now, suddenly, David's mood changes. And the next thing we note is concern. He's been speaking relative to confidence, and then of his communion, which is the underlying basic thing that enables us in the Lord to be confident and overcome and be lifted up above our enemies and know his victory. Suddenly there's a change in mood and concern is expressed in verses 7 through 12. Some people are moodier than others. Depends on a person's personality. And the Lord has endowed me with a sense of humor, maybe too much. That's my problem, perhaps. But I'm so thankful that I can laugh. I enjoy wholesome humor. Heard a story yesterday. I don't have time to tell it, but you laugh with me. I had to tell it last evening out after meeting, because if I tell it, then it kind of sticks with me. And I did want to remember. But people can get awfully moody, and I try to appreciate the personality of each one as I get to know people, and even those in our own family. We have three raindrops, and all three are different. Laurelin and Paul and Tim. And on occasion, one in particular I think of would get moody. And so I would have to take things in hand, and I would try to understand what was causing the problem and so forth. I said, now I'm going to preach your commencement address. You've got to get out of Moody Institute and graduate. And I would try to do what I could to move the individual along and get out of that mood. Well, David here suddenly gets into a mood of concern, facing the reality of everyday life. His greatest concern was that God would not forsake him. One thing to be on the mountaintop worshiping, quite another to be in the marketplace witnessing and facing foes. And at all times we need to be sensitive to God's voice and to seek His face. And this is what will keep us fresh and in touch with Him. And at the same time, enable us to be a blessing to others. God has blessed us with a view to our being a blessing to others. Today, we don't have to pray what David prayed. In fact, David didn't even have to be concerned about it, because there are scriptures in the Old Testament that would have reminded him, if he had read, for instance, Joshua chapter 1, that the Lord would not forsake him. But this is how he felt. In a moment of uneasiness, in a moment when fear was beginning to make inroads, he's saying, oh Lord, don't forsake me. I'm sure our humanity is such, even in this day of grace, there have been those times when we felt perhaps that the Lord had forsaken us. But you see, we must come to the Word, and the Word tells us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And then the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 28, verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Dear Chinese Christian, reading his English Bible, came to that text, and he leaped off his chair. He said, what a promise! It's for me, personally. You see, his name was Lo. Lo, I'm talking to you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And I think we should get as excited as Lo did about the promises of God and claim them as we fellowship and commune with our Savior God. As for verse 10, it's rare for a father or mother to forsake a child, and yet we have many cases now today, many in Detroit, where this has happened that I've read about. But God is a faithful Father, and He deals with us as a loving mother. I had a friend in Brantford, Ontario, and he told me, Mr. Burt McCarthy, this was his favorite text. You see, he was an orphan. His father and mother had forsaken him. But he said, the Lord took me up. He was brought up in one of those Bernardo homes in Britain. Emigrated to Canada. God saved him. And he was an elder for many, many years in Bethel Chapel in Brantford. And a great encouragement to me. He knew me before I could remember him. And many, many a time, he gave me a word of encouragement. In fact, one Sunday morning, he told me, Ross, this morning you were a dumb priest. And I could take that from him. I loved him so much. And I knew what he meant. I didn't have to have any exposition on what he said. Thank God for such men. But here was a man, he told me one day his experience. And he said, Ross, this is my favorite psalm. This is my favorite passage. Because the Lord took me up. Amidst his deep concern, David prayed earnestly in verses 11 and 12 that God would teach him, lead him, and deliver him. And this, again, in view of his enemies. Reminds me of Psalm